What's up, everybody? Everybody doing all right? All right. Hey, how y'all doing? Let's put our hands together. Excited to be here today. All right. We got a little video we're supposed to show, but we're good. Hey, it is so exciting to be back here. We weren't here last week, but I hope you had an awesome Christmas. Christmas Eve, we had almost 600 people here, so that was awesome. And I hope you had a great New Year's, and I hope you're ready to get into it today. If this is your first time with us in this series called For Everyone, don't worry. We had the Christmas part, so today you can come in here, and you don't have to know anything else besides what we're going to look at today. And I'm excited about that, but I want to talk about 2023 real quick. 2023 was an awesome year. We were able to do a lot of things. We had a bunch of baptisms. We were able to serve our community in brand new ways. And I want to thank you guys for stepping up and serving the community, showing they matter, sharing the light of Jesus through the shoe drive, through You Matter Day, and through many other things that we've done. And I'm going to tell you, this is just the start of it. I finally feel like we're just getting rolling. In 2024, we got some big plans. We feel like God's calling us to some big things. So that's why we encourage you, if you're serving, you want to be a part of the mission of Revolution, come to that volunteer dinner. It's free for you, and you'll hear about where we're going and what God's going to do. But today, we're going to continue looking at this gospel called Luke. It's the account of Jesus' life. And Luke sat down and he wrote this historical document on the life of a man named Jesus because something extraordinary happened in his life and more extraordinary in his death. And he wanted everyone to know about what Jesus offered and that Jesus was for everyone. But before we get there, I don't know if any of you are like me, but how many of you just kind of love the atmosphere of a new year? Anybody with me? Like, hey, I love that newness, and I like it personally because I've noticed something. I've been in ministry about 10 years now. I've noticed something that from really December 24th, December 25th, to about February 14th, Valentine's Day, you guys are much happier, right? Much more excited. Like, you're a little bit nicer to be around, a little bit more optimistic. There's a little bit of optimism in the air right now because people, they look at the new year and something mentally happens, though it's a cold January day and it's snowing today. But when new year kicks off, it's like something can change. Like, I can look at my last year or the way my life was, and it doesn't have to stay that way. I can lose some weight. I can have some new spiritual habits. I can dump some old habits. I can dump some people if I need to. I can resist some things that I can change, and people are excited about that. And really what people get excited about is that we can change the direction of our lives. We could change the direction of our life, that the way things were, maybe our life was heading down this way and it's the wrong way. You're like, man, I can turn it around. This is kind of a fresh start. My relationships were heading this way. Now I'm going to go this way. I was pursuing some bums. Now I'm going to pursue some no bums, right? I'm going to pursue good relationships. I was this way spiritually. Now I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go this way. We can change the direction of our life. And so right now, there's this optimism in the air. And I know a lot of people don't like New Year's resolutions or make fun of them. Yes, we won't accomplish them. But what I love about them, some of you will accomplish them and we'll be, hey, that's awesome. Some of you won't. But it gives us a target to aim at. And in our life, we should constantly be saying, hey, what do I need to change? What do I need to work towards? And what I've noticed about people is when it comes to change, we want to change, but we don't want to change. Think about that, right? You know what I mean. That we want to change. We realize there's something in our life that we want to change, but we don't want to change, right? Well, hey, I want to save some money. But I don't want to stop spending $6 a pop on that iced mocha, you know, at Starbucks. It's good. Like, I can't stop it. Or, you know, I want to lose some weight, but man, I really like number 4 and McDonald's extra large. Like, I like that, right? Or, you know, I don't want to do this anymore, but it makes me feel good. We're like, I want the change, but I don't want to change. Like, I want the results and the benefits of change without having to do any of the hard stuff. And we say that, we're like, hey, we want change, but we don't want to change. Because change, think about it, somewhat changes, it's a little humbling. Because it admits, I missed the mark. I'm not as good as the area of my life I need to be. I made a mistake. It's hard. Change is hard, right? I love change, but change is hard. It's hard. Sometimes it's hard even when you know it's good, right? I think of being a parent right now. I got a 2-year-old at home. You guys know that, right? And I love being a girl dad. I love it. It's one of my favorite things in the world to be a girl dad. But she's 2 years old. And I'm mad at everybody who's had a two-year-old before me and didn't warn me, right? You guys just say, oh, right? You didn't warn me. And I'm just trying to win the war, but I lose a lot of battles right now to a two-year-old. I get bullied by a two-year-old a lot. Like, and I wanted that change. I wanted that change. I wanted to be a dad since the day I lost my dad nearly 20-something years ago, right? I wanted to be a dad. And it's like, man, it's hard even though I want it. And you want change in your life. I know you do. You come here today, you're like, I want some change in my life. And it's going to be hard in some areas. We want change, but we don't want to change. But then I go back to this verse of Isaiah 43. It's a prophet. He says, forget the former things. Like, don't dwell on the past. And maybe some of you here today are like, hey, I need to stop dwelling on the past. And I love this. It says, see, I am doing a new. Everybody say new. New. I am doing a new thing. God is in the business of constantly doing a new thing in the world, in our communities, but he's doing something new in your life. And maybe today that's what you need to hear, that this year God can do something new in your life, that God wants to work in your life in a new way. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 3. It's right after the Christmas accounts. We go Luke 2, then we get to Luke 3, and it's kind of like Christmas didn't happen and we moved on really quick, a lot like our lives today, right? And so we're going to look at it, and I call it the change of direction chapter. It's a time for a change of direction. And it all starts with a man named John. He's more famously known as John the Baptist, not because he went to a Baptist church, but this bro was baptizing people all the time. People would come to him and he would dunk them, right? He's baptizing them. And so he'd baptize people. And growing up, if you went to church, if you heard about John, the first time I heard about him, they're like, yeah, he was this weird dude that came out of the wilderness and he ate honey and locusts. I'm like, what am I learning at this place? Like, that's weird, right? And so some of you might be trying a new diet this year. You might want to try the John the Baptist diet, locusts and honey. Not for me, but you might want to check it out. But he comes onto the scene, and he's really very important because he's the son of two people, Elizabeth and Zechariah. He's the promised one. And God had been silent, meaning he uses messengers to speak to people, but he hadn't sent a prophet or someone work through a person to say something in 400 years. And what's going to happen today is John and his long hair and his weird diet is going to come out of the wilderness, and he's going to have a message. And his message is going to say, the Savior is ready to work. The Savior is coming. The Savior is here. And John the Baptist is actually Jesus' cousin. And Jesus said there was no greater man who ever walked the face of the earth besides John the Baptist, besides Jesus. John is saying, Jesus, John has such high regard. So he's going to come onto the scene in Luke chapter 3, and let's just get to it. Luke chapter 3, if you're following along, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read some of this, and then when the names get really hard, I'm going to stop, right? It was now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, the Roman emperor. Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea. Herod Antipas was ruler over Galilee. And his brother Philip was ruler over this area, right? And so what Luke is doing here, those are important, but what Luke is doing is Luke is setting up this historical time. He's like, these are the people who were in charge at this time. And if you kind of really break it down, it goes from the very top and it flows all the way down to from least important to most important, from most important to least important. And so he's saying these were the rulers, but it's also symbolic of Luke is saying, these are the human rulers, but there's a ruler, a Savior who's coming who's going to be greater than all of them. And then it continues, and it says, at this time, a message from God came to John, son of Zechariah. So God calls him out of the wilderness, and this is what's going to happen. Then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching. And so they're going to say, this is the message of his sermon. We're going to read that first, and then we're going to actually hear the message of his sermon. So he was preaching that people should be baptized to show that they have repented of their sins, that they have changed directions of their lives and turned to God, from God to God, to be forgiven. So he's saying, this is what's happened. Now, this is how he preached. When the crowds came to John for baptism, he said, you bunch of snakes, who warned you to the fleeing coming wrath? Wouldn't you guys like today if I just started off, hey, what's up, you bunch of snakes? Like, wouldn't you love that? Well, that's how he starts his sermon, right? And he says, who told you of this coming wrath? And this gets really important. Prove by the way you live, okay, so the way we live, our actions of our life, prove something with the action of your life that you have repented, and we're going to talk what that means, and repented of your sins and turned, change of direction, turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe for we're descendants of Abraham. They thought they were safe because they were this ancestry of the chosen people way back in Abraham, the Israelites. He's like, you think you're good because of that, but that means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, and this is where it gets a little crazy for us, right? Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised and ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. Old Johnny boy, he comes out swinging, right? He's Mike Tyson round one. He's coming out for the knockout. And he says, you guys are a bunch of snakes. Here's who he's talking to. He's talking to a group of religious people. Religious people who think that they have it all together. The religious people who have this mindset that they're good and they're better than everybody else. And he's talking to them. And he calls them a bunch of snakes, right? We don't go around saying that today, but trust me, it was an insult. He's like, hey, you're a bunch of little snakes running around. He's like, you look in the mirror. You look in the mirror and you think you're so good. Anybody know anybody like that, right? They look in the mirror and they see how good they are, right? You think you're so good. You think you got it all together. He's like, you think because of your ancestors, you think because you checked the spiritual list that you looked the part, you dressed the part, you act the part, you know your stuff. They would have known the laws and the commandments. They would have been very smart. They could check every box usually that the humans can create. And he's like, you think you're so good. He's like, but you're not fooling me. More importantly, you're not fooling God. He's like, you think you're good. You say you worship God. You say you do all these things. But I look at your life and there is no fruit. He's like, there's not an indicator by a single action of the way you're living that you actually truly worship God. And he's up in their grill, right? They've come for this feel-good sermon. He's up in their grill saying this. And we read this and he's not talking to us, but it's a warning. And one of the warnings we see is the way you live will be the proof of your faith. So there's got to be some fruit in our lives. There's got to be some indicators in our life that God has gripped our hearts. And the reality is we believe this is that we're not perfect, but when God grips our hearts, when God comes in our life and we say, God, I'm changing my life from being living for me and living for you, there are some changes that happen. It may take some time, and it may take longer for some people, but there are some changes that happen in our lives. And John says, I look at you guys, I'm looking at you, but I don't see that. And he says, you're a tree that produces bad fruit. And he said, you know what we do with trees that produce bad fruit? We sever the roots, we cut them down, and they're thrown into the flames. A little symbolic imagery there, right? And he says, this is what you guys need to do. You need to change the direction of your life. You need to change how you're living. And we can look at this, and people get upset, like, hey, John's just being so hateful. He's being all up in their grill. But what we realize is what John's trying to do is, like, listen, there will be a time for you people who say you love God and you don't really, there's no fruit in your life, but there will be a time when you're no longer able to turn back and change. But right now, there's still time. The Savior's coming, and there won't be a time forever, but there is a time, and the time is right now. It would be like Loganport is flooding. So we got two rivers here, right? I call it one and a half rivers, maybe, right? One's a creek, basically, the Eel River. Then we got the Wabash River. And I want you to imagine that the waters are rising and rising and rising and rising, and it's bad, and it's going to flood. And so we realize quickly, the town realizes quickly, hey, it's going to flood. And so they say, hey, go warn everybody that the flood is coming. And so they go door to door and says, you need to get out of here. The floods are coming, and there's going to be a point when you can't turn around, and there's going to be danger, and you're probably going to die. What would you do? You probably would leave and get out of town. Well, John is saying, listen, there's a time to change, and time is now. There will be a time when you can't change, but you need to change the direction of your life. And then he uses this word right here, repent. And that's one of those words. That's a church word. It's a big word. And every time I talk about a word like this, you know, I tested out the last couple of weeks. I told people over the last couple of weeks that I was going to talk on this, and they go, oh. Every single one, like every single person had the same exact reaction. And if you think about this word repent or repentance, what's happened is we have made it into this really negative, unspeakable concept. That when we think of repent, we think of the guy standing on the street corner with a sign, turn or burn, baby, right? That's what we're thinking of, right? Turn or burn. And it's such a misjustice and such a misuse of this idea, because here's what I'm going to tell you. If you and I can truly understand what this means, this concept means, it's one of the most hopeful, the most life-changing principles that you will ever hear in your life. if we truly understand what it is, right? If we truly get to the basics of what this means, what changes their life. So I think over the years, though, for whatever reason, it has been taught in a way that something is not, or not, they may have used the right words, but the message was said in the wrong way. So here, let's talk about it. Let's even the playing field. Here's what we believe, and here's what we believe to be true, because the Bible tells us this. Every single one of us are all in the same playing field. From preacher to someone who doesn't know Jesus, to someone who's followed Jesus for 5 minutes, 5 years, or 50 years. Every single one of us are on the same playing field. What's that playing field? The Bible says, for all have fallen short, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. Doesn't matter how great you think you are, doesn't matter how much you've done in the past, it doesn't matter what you do currently, we're all in the same exact playing field. And what I love about Revolution is on a Sunday morning, we embrace that. We embrace this idea that when we walk in here, we want to be real, we want to be authentic, and that we're messy, and we're broken, and we're imperfect. And when we come through the doors, every single one of us are at the same place. And because we're at the same place, that means we're all in need of a Savior. All of us. And it also means that every single one of us, in some part of our lives, it may look different, but all of us have some area of our lives where we fall short, where we miss the standard of what God has for us. And that means we're a community all pursuing the same thing. How do I live more like God? How do I live more like Jesus? How do I live the way God wants me to? And how do I step on that plan? And so that's what we're trying to do as a community. And so then that brings in this idea when we come back to repentance, that it's a concept for every single one of us. So let me talk about the word repentance or the word repent. The word repent in itself is actually not a religious word. In the Greek, it's this word. It's metanoia, and it means, get this, a complete change of mind. And I love that because if you change your mind, if you change your thoughts, guess what? All of a sudden, you change your actions. You want to change your life, change what you think about. You want to change your thoughts, you'll change your actions. It's a complete change of mind or a reversal of direction. It could be this way. My thoughts are sending me in one way, which are leading me to action, and then I'm going to repent. I'm going to change direction, right? So that's the basic of this term. Now let's go it further when it comes to faith. John is telling these people that he's speaking to, these religious people and non-religious people who are there, and he gets up in the grill of the religious people, but the non-religious people are out there living far from God as well, and he says, listen, some of you, all of us, all of you listening, he's like, your thoughts and your actions are leading you one way of life. The religious people, you think you're right with God by the way you're living, but you need to have a complete change of mind of what it looks like to follow God. And then there's other of you who don't know God, who are far from God. He's like, you have this opportunity to have a change of direction of your life. He's like, there's an opportunity to change from the way you're living to in turn to God. And so there's this hope. There's this hope being thrown out. And it may not be hopeful to the religious people. It may seem like he's in their grill because just of how their mindsets are. But to the non-religious people who don't know God, it's this message of hope. And then it comes to you and I. So what do we take from this 2,000 plus years later? Well, when we're talking about this, we got to read from the angle somewhat of the religious people. And here's what we see. It's impossible to truly put your faith in Jesus and all he's done for you. It's impossible to rest in that work and understand that work of what Jesus has done for us and what he offers us and not change the direction of your life. Here's what that means. It means it's impossible for you and I to have the Spirit of God working in our lives and not have some change. Right? It's not perfection. It may take a while. But it means that when Jesus comes to our life and we don't have the same opinion about sin that we used to have 3 months ago, 3 years ago, 30 years ago. Right? It's going to change how I view generosity. It's going to change how I view forgiveness, how I view the concept of loving others. It's going to change how I parent. It's going to change how I love my spouse. It's going to change how I interact. It's going to change me. That I'm going to be able to look back in my life and I'm going to see that my life is heading in a different direction. Now, I may go off course at times. I may have some valleys and some hills, but I'm going further this way towards God than I was before. Now, there may be some hiccups. There may be some mistakes, but there's some fruit in my life. And so what John is saying, and this is the beauty in it, and he's telling people, you know, right? And I know. He goes, you know, that some of the way you're living, it's not working. You don't need us to sit up here and grill you about that because you know. And you know how you're living in some of your relationships. And you know how you're living in some of your habits. And you know what you do behind closed doors. And you know your mindsets and your thoughts. He goes, you know that if you are honest, those things are causing chaos, pain in your life. He says, but God is offering you a new chance, a new direction. And all you have to do to turn that direction is turn away from yourselves, turn away from your desires, and turn towards God. And that's his message at the core. Repent means to change direction. Run from yourself and run to God. And it gets really hard for you and I as we think about this. So like, how do I do that? To go in the right direction, you first have to stop going in the wrong direction. That's obvious, right? Like, okay, I get that. Like in life, if you have a GPS or GPS, I'm aging myself. You got a phone that has a GPS on it now, right? And you put it on there and you plug it in and it tells you where to go and it says you're going the wrong way. What do you typically do? You turn around, right? Or if you're a guy, you're like, hey, I'm going to show you which way I'm going to go, right? I know what I'm doing, right? But you turn around. And so isn't it hard, though, to just sit down and look at my life and look in the mirror? And this is where you don't think about other people, you think about yourself, right? So this isn't a sermon that someone else needs to hear. This isn't somebody else's mama needs to hear. This is what we need to hear. You look at yourself, you're like, yeah, I do fall short there. Yeah, I'm kind of a jerk there. Yeah, my anger is kind of ruining that, and that habit over here, yeah, it feels good, but it's really destroying everything. I know it. And isn't it hard to stop and say, I need to change direction from that? Isn't it hard to admit you're wrong? Is anybody really good at that? Anybody in here? How about this? How many of you know somebody who has a hard time admitting they're wrong? All right, yeah, hands go up pretty quick, right? Yeah. It's hard. Man, one of the hardest things to do is to admit you're wrong, because when I'm wrong, I try to admit that I'm wrong, but then I want to make excuses. But it's so hard to admit that you're wrong. And, you know, I think about my life and just my relationship with my wife. It's like Whitney has about 500 stories on file, which is her mind, about where I was wrong, right? She keeps them out. She can pull them out real quick. But there's a story that happened, man, about 8 years ago. We've been married for a couple years, and we took a little trip to Mackinac Island. Anybody ever been there before? Right? Beautiful, right? It's unlike any place in the world, or in the country at least. And you go to Mackinac Island, there's a beautiful lake, it's super clear, there's no cars on the island, there's just bicycles, people, fudge, and horses. That's basically the gist of it, right? And one of the things you do on this island is you go around the island. It's basically a circle, and you can do it by bike or by horse. If you know me, I don't like big animals, so I'm not getting on a carriage with a horse or riding a horse anytime soon. That's why they have motorcycles. But anyways, right? We decided to rent a bicycle. We were still young, and that, you know, like, we're going to have a cute moment. So we decided to rent a tandem bicycle. If you want to test your marriage in 2024, you want to go rent a tandem bicycle. If you don't want to fight with your spouse, do not do it. It was a bad idea. And so we rent this bicycle, and right away I learned it was a bad idea. Right away. I learned really quickly. I thought I was going to be able to sit on the back of it, and I was just going to be able to push, you know, Whitney forward, but the taller person actually has to sit on the front of the bicycle. I was like, that's lame, right? And so then she's behind me, and then, anyways, long story, right? So we rent the bicycle, and you can go right or you can go left. And I saw everybody going right. I'm like, what a bunch of dummies. Like, everybody's going that way. I'm not going that way. I went left. So we start riding, and quickly I realize, man, Whitney's speed and my speed, they don't line up. Like, we're going to have some issues, right? So I'm trying to be patient, like, in my mind, like, can you pedal those little legs a little faster, please, right? Like, I never said that out loud, but I'm thinking that. And then we're pedaling, and I see this sign. It's a wood sign, and it says Fort Up the Hill. You guys got to understand, I'm like a squirrel, right? Fort Up the Hill. So I don't know what I was thinking, but I was like thinking a castle, like King, you know, King Arthur Castle. I'm like, I got to see that fort. And Whitney's a rule follower to the T, and she's like, hey, babe, they said don't ride the bicycles up the hills because the brakes on the tandem bikes don't really work. And I said, they just say that because they have to say that. We're going up that hill. So we start pedaling up this hill, and it's pretty steep. And I thought, you know, I was like, yeah, I'm in pretty good shape. I can handle it, right? And so we get up the hill, and about a third of the way up the hill, I realized, like, I made a bad decision here. Like, I'm tired, I'm sweaty, all that fudge just not sitting right in my stomach. I'm like, I got to do something. I should have turned around. You know what I said? I said, Whitney, stop pedaling, right? That was my solution. I'm going to pedal for the both of us, right? And so I'm huffing and puffing all the way up that hill. Horses are going by me. They're looking at us like, what are these crazy people doing, right? And we get up to the top of the fort, and for whatever reason that day, the lady's like, hey, if you got a bicycle, you can't come in here. I'm like, don't you think you could have put that at the bottom of the hill on that sign? So then we had to turn back down. And that's when the real trouble happened. We're going down. The brakes actually don't work very well. We're going through people's private properties. I end up in somebody's garden. I'm like, it's a mess, right? And all could have been avoided if I would have just said, you know what, babe? You're right, right? I'll turn around. Like, I would rather die that day. Nope, not doing it. And sometimes right now, God is calling you. Hey, you know you're going in the wrong direction. You know you're messing up. You know it. You just got to turn. I'm ready for you. And you're like, eh, I'd rather die. I'd rather not. But the crowds hear this message, and I love it. It says, then they ask, what should we do? What is this? What if 2024, when God speaks to us, all we say is this, what should we do? What should we do? What do you want us to do? No excuses, no nothing, no, not fighting back. God, what do you want us to do? He said, what do you want us to do? And listen to John's response, because it's not what I would expect. He says, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor, right? Easy, right? You see someone in need, help them. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry. All of a sudden, it's the greatest commandment, love God and love people, right? And then it gets more specific. Even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized. I love this. I love that one line. It's like a throw in here, but it's so important. Even those who are so far from God heard this message and turned towards God, and they're open to the opportunity of being baptized. God is welcoming them. And what if this year in Revolution, we're like, even those everybody else wrote off, even those who seem too far gone, they came and they were baptized. Like, what if that was our story this year? Like, wouldn't that be amazing at the end of 2024? Like, that's the story. Like, that's what we remember. It says, even tax collectors became baptized. And then they're like, hey, we're baptized. What do we do? He replied, collect no more taxes than the government requires. IRS, if you're listening, here we go here, right? Like, hey, collect no more taxes than the government requires. Stop cheating people out of money. Easy, right? And then some soldiers came around and they're like, what should we do? And John's like, easy. Don't extort money or make false accusations and be content with your pay. That's what he told them to do. They're baptized and they said, what should we do? He says, this is what you should do. And what's amazing about it is it's ordinary and it's simple. He doesn't say, hey, stop being a tax collector. Stop being a soldier. Stop being this. He's like, no. God's offering you the opportunity to change your direction of your life. And you're a tax collector, and you're a soldier, and you're someone who has some goods, you have some extra money, you have some extra clothes. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to live every single day loving God and loving people. Wherever God has you in, show the fruit in your careers, show the fruit in your marriages, show the fruit in the way you live. And he says, repent, baptize, and do these things. And so when we read it, it's super ordinary. And what I love about it is it's not this like Moses parting the Red Sea moment. It's in their everyday life that they're living out their faith. They're showing the fruit in how they live. And so before they do that, though, they're baptized. They repent. So how do we start this habit of repentance? So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you two different points, right? One of the points, the first point we're going to do, that is for every single person. That's what every person can do today. And then the next point is something that is also for every single person, but some of us have already done that. And it'll all make sense in a second. So what do? This is what we do. We get real and we get specific. We sit down and we look in that mirror and we have some one-on-one time with God and say, God, where am I falling short? And you know it. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it looks like in your life, but you do, right? I can tell you mine, but we be here a long time, right? We got a long list of things. Like, here's where I fall short. Here is what's bringing me in the wrong direction. Here's the habits, the thoughts, the actions I'm taking. I'm going to get real. I'm going to be open. You don't have to be open with anybody else. You're going to be open with you and God. And then you get specific. This is what I need to overcome, and this is how I'm going to do it. I have this game plan, right? It's this game plan. Get real and specific game plan. One, take responsibility. It's this act of confession, right? Again, another one of those words that we think of as a negative sense. But you don't have to confess to me. Sometimes the Bible says when you need to, you can confess to others. But you're confessing to God and saying, God, this is where I'm falling short. You know where it is. I don't know where it is, but you know where it is. God already knows. But saying, God, this is where I fall short. then this idea said, I'm going to change direction from it. Okay, I'm going to change direction from it, but where am I going to go? This is what the awesome part is. This is the hope. Run towards Jesus and his grace. Right? You're going to run from what's killing you and causing chaos, and you're going to run to Jesus. Right? And so you're going to take responsibility, you're going to change direction from it, and you're going to run towards Jesus. That's the beauty in all this. It's the hope in all this, that no matter where you are, what you've done, you can turn at any given point and run back to Jesus. And here's where this gets awesome, where maybe some of us at today, like, well, I've already done that. Well, true repentance is a change of heart that leads to change in actions. That we have this ability to look at our life and say, man, I'm not perfect, but I can see where God's working. That if you want to know if repentance is working, if your heart is sincere, if you're ready for this change, you look at your life and I can see some actions in the way I talk, in the way I walk, in the way I act, in the way I love. Because there's a warning, right? And so you can read this and there's a warning from the religious people that sometimes we think we're doing this, but we don't. And I heard this quote this week and it hit me like Mike Tyson punching me in the chest. If it doesn't change you in life, if it doesn't change you in life, it won't save you in death. And like, man, that's hard and that's good. If it doesn't change you in life, it won't save you in death. If we can look at our life and we say, hey, Jesus, you're the king of my life. And this is where it gets really hard here. You're the king of my life. And then you look at your life and you don't see any change. You don't see God working. You're not allowing God to work. You don't see any change at all. You're probably not ready to let God in. You probably haven't truly taken that step. And that's what John was warning. And we're not accusing anybody of that, but that's what John was warning on the religious people. So, because there's this reality though, right? That when we start to do this and we do this little game plan, that the three step, we get real and we take responsibility and we get specific, there's this reality, you're still going to wrestle with certain things. You're still going to wrestle, right? You're going to wrestle with it, and it's going to come. Sometimes it's going to feel like it comes into your life and it stone cold stunners you. And it's like, man, where'd that come out of? I thought I beat that, right? And there's going to be things that knock you down. But here's the hope. It doesn't have to keep you down. I'll go back to this. Everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon. And they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah. They're like, John, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that God's talking about? Are you the one that God promised? And John said, no, listen. I baptize you with water. I'm giving you a message. I'm baptizing you with water, right? But someone is coming soon who's greater than me. So much greater than that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. And this one, he won't just baptize you with water. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. God said, one's coming greater than me. And he was telling them, but now this is where it's so cool. You and I, we live after the work of Jesus, after the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And the promise is when Jesus comes into our life, we get something called the Holy Spirit. It's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? And it comes into our life, and it's not just a force, it's a person. It's working in our life, and the Holy Spirit convicts us. It helps us realize where we're wrong and fall short. It's our comforter. It helps us. It gives us strength. It guides us. He's working in our life, right? The Holy Spirit is working in us. And this is another word, is helping sanctify, which means to make holy, to help us overcome these things that are defeating us. And why I'm telling you all this is it means that when you turn to God and you're taking responsibility, you're getting specific, that you're still wrestling with things. Like, you see some change, but you still fall short. And you still have some pain and some issues and some struggles in your life. It's a reminder that you're not wrestling from a place of defeat. You're living life from a point of victory already, because Jesus has already had the ultimate victory. And we're continuing to try to pursue him and to live like him. And the hope is that no matter where you are today, you can turn to God and receive Jesus in your life, the Holy Spirit in your life, to work in your life, to help you change directions. And you can take a million steps away from God, but it's only one step back. It's only one turn back wherever you are right now. And that's the first part, specific and real. And then the other step we hear about is baptism. It's to take the step of baptism. And this is where some of you have and some of you haven't. So I want to spend some moments talking about baptism. It says in verse 21, they heard the message and the crowds were being baptized. They were being baptized. They heard that they need to change. And so the first step they did to change was take the step of baptism, right? We believe repentance and wanting to change comes with actions. And one of the first actions we believe that happens is the step of baptism. And baptism is this, it marks a transformative transformation step, declaring that our primary identity is found in Jesus. We're turning from our own ways and turning to God and say, hey, we're identifying with Jesus. And what I love about baptism in Jesus himself was baptized. And as he was praying, the heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son and you bring me great joy. Declaring who Jesus is, but Jesus was baptized for many reasons, but one was to set the example for you and I, because Jesus is showing people and showing us 2,000 years later all of your repentance and all the change of direction that you desire and that new life that you're longing for, I'm going to make it possible. That when you go into that water and you go underneath that water, even though it's cold sometimes in there, you're dying to yourself and you're coming up saying, I'm changing direction, I'm pursuing you. So baptism is a step we take when we realize the only true change of direction happens in our life because of Jesus. Jesus makes it all possible. What baptism does is draw that line in the sand and says, Jesus, I'm making you Lord of my life. It's not the finish line. It's a starting point of allowing God to continue to work in our life. And so what some of us need to do today is let's just start that conversation. What was awesome after first service, we had 8 people started that conversation today about that next step. Maybe some of you today, you're like, hey, I'm longing for something different. I'm longing for change. Maybe today the step you need to take is to turn from your way and turn back to God, or turn to God for the first time. Say, God, Jesus, I'm ready to change the direction of my life. And I know true change comes from you. And the hope of repentance, I'll say it again so we don't miss it. The hope of repentance is no matter where you're at today, no matter where you've come from, no matter how far you may be gone, you can take a million steps away from God. But it's only one step back. That's the hope I hope we tell the world and our communities this year. Doesn't matter how far you've been gone, doesn't matter what you've done, there's God who loves you, who's calling you back, and he can change your life in any moment. You can take a million steps the wrong way, but it's only one step back. So today we want to give you an opportunity. If you would love to talk about baptism, if you want to talk about that next step, I'm going to have some friends in the prayer room. If you want to talk to me, I'm going to be back here for several moments back by these barn doors. But I'm going to pray over you today. I'm going to pray for your next year. I'm going to pray for God working in your life. I'm going to pray you allow God to change the direction in some areas of your life. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the stories in this room. Father, I don't know all their lives, but I'm so thankful they're here. Father, that we get the opportunity to do this and talk to them, Father, and I know that you know their needs and you know what's going on in their lives, Father, so I pray that you speak to each and every one of us individually, that we feel your love, we feel your spirit moving us, or comforting us, convicting us, whatever it may be, Father, but ultimately we thank you so much, because this is just the beginning of the work of Jesus, and we're going to see over the next several weeks what Jesus does and how Jesus changes everything in our lives. Thank you for the hope of repentance. I pray that we never lose the awe of it. I pray we never lose the beauty in it. And we remember how hopeful repentance is, that we can turn to you no matter where we've been or what we've done. We can make you the savior of our life today in just one step. In your name we pray. Amen.